Last week we told you the meaning of worship. The meaning of worship is to ascribe worth. And the Greek word is to kiss towards. And we talked about the intimacy that the church is to have with Jesus Christ. A kissing towards, an intimacy, a declaring of praise and a declaring of worth. We shared that worship is not based on feelings. That often we come and we say, yeah, but I don't feel like singing, I don't feel like worshiping. That is not the issue. God is worthy to be praised, the scripture says, so we describe or we ascribe our worth to Him. We begin today in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 through 15. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Now remember this word offering. It's going to play a very important aspect in what worship is all about. In verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But Cain, unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very bummed out, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou bummed out? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lieth at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the earth, which opens up her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be in all of the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face I will be hid. And I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it will come to pass that everyone that finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. That's something I never did understand. If you kill someone, how can you take a vengeance sevenfold? But it must mean by generation. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. This morning we want to look, not only in the Old Testament, but we're going to be looking in the New Testament, as to the right way of worship and the wrong way of worship. And they're both summed up in these two brothers, Cain and Abel. One worships God the right way, one worships God the wrong way. In verses 3 and 4, you notice the word here, an offering. It says in verse 3, in the process of time. Literally, it is saying, at the end of days is the Hebrew, which suggests that there was a prescribed period of the year in which they would come to worship, perhaps at the end of the year, at the end of the days, perhaps in the winter time, when they would come and appear before the Lord. And it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And it says that Abel also brought an offering to the Lord. An offering is very important when we speak about worship. Have offerings ceased? Have sacrifices ceased for us Christians today? Well, yes, they have, and no, they haven't. Yes, sacrifices have ceased in the sense of us sacrificing to God for our atonement or salvation. Hebrews makes it abundantly clear, there is no more need for a continual sacrifice unto the Lord for our salvation. So we do not sacrifice, or do we give offerings unto the Lord for our salvation. But when it comes to worship and praise, we do give offerings, and we do give sacrifices. This morning, I'd like you to either put a bookmark here or your finger here and turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, and every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So number one, as Christians, according to this, what are we? We're a temple. We are temples. We're not only a temple corporately, but individually we are temples of God. What goes on in a temple? Sacrifice and worship. A temple has only one purpose. It has only one use, and that is for God. A temple is for God worship. That is what a temple is constructed for. It has one use, and that is for God. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. In other words, this is only one purpose, and that is to worship God. You have turned it into a money market, a house, a den of thieves. So Paul says that we are temples of God. Now, because we are temples, worship should be going on inside of us constantly. Because if you're a Christian today, then you are a temple. And then it says in verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Paul is saying, you as a Christian have no right over your body. You don't own it. It's not yours. He bought it. God paid for it. Your body belongs to God. So we should glorify God, according to verse 20, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when we come Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Thursday nights, or the kinships, and we come to worship the Lord, we are reminding ourselves of verse 20. We are reminding ourselves of God's ownership, that we don't belong to us anymore. God, here I am. I am presenting my temple, my body before you. This is yours. According to this scripture, you bought me. I belong to you. You own me. These hands are not my own hands. They belong to you. You paid for them. Here they are. I lift them to you. My voice is not my own voice. Here it is. I lift it to you. I belong to you. And when we worship, we're reminding ourselves of God's ownership. Now, we are not only temples, but we are something else. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 in your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we can know what we should do, we should know who we are. One, we are a temple. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. You also are living stones. You are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, acceptable, or to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's interesting. Sacrifices have ceased for our salvation, but in our worship, has sacrifices ceased? No. We're a priesthood. We're priests. What do priests do? They offer up sacrifices. What did the Old Testament priests do? They went into the temple. They maintained the temple. They offered up sacrifices to God. Paul says, you are priesthood. You should be offering up sacrifices unto God. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, what are we? We're the temple of God, and we are priests of God. Now turn left to Hebrews chapter 13. The end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God, continually, that is, the fruit of our own lips, giving thanks to His name. So according to the Scripture, we are temples and we are priests, and we should be offering up sacrifices, how and of what? Of worship and of praise to God continually. Yes, sacrifices have ceased, according to Hebrews, for our salvation, but for our worship life, our devotion life, the sacrifice of praise should be our one occupation. Worshiping, praising, the offering of praise, the fruit of our lips to God continually. When we come in Sunday morning and we sing songs, who are we doing it for? God. What are we saying? We're saying, God, I am giving you my temple. I am renewing my consecration. I am your priest or priestess, whichever the case may be. I am offering sacrifices to your name in your temple, right here. This is God's temple. This building is not God's temple. This building is a storefront property with acoustic tile on it. That's all it is. You are the temple of God. And when we gather together, and this place has been set aside for God's worship, we are reminding ourselves, God, I belong to you. I'm your temple. You are my God. I am your priest, and I'm going to offer up sacrifice of praise into your name. And until we do that, we have not fulfilled God's intention for our life. God's intention for our life is to bring glory to Him. Revelation chapter 4. Glory and honor and power be to you, O God, as they were singing praises in heaven. For you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. We're created to bring pleasure to God, to glorify God. You may make a lot of money, and at the end of life, you may be able to look back and go, wow, I've made $1 million. Look at my life. Look at my bank account. I made big bucks. Hey, that's great, but you still haven't fulfilled God's intention for your life. You may win the Nobel Peace Prize, write novels, do wonderful things, but you have not fulfilled God's intention for your life until you have become a worshiper of God. Now, Christians, you are temples and you are priests. Never forget that. If you remember one thing from the study today, remember that you are a temple and that you are a priest of God. You are a royal priesthood set apart to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now, as we discussed last week, worship is not just singing to God. And we'll talk more about that next week as we talk about singing in worship, the word in worship. But worship is a lifestyle. You see, the danger is when we separate our time that we spend corporately with the church Sunday morning, and we separate that with what we do the rest of the time. You see, we think that we can sort of turn on the spiritual juice in church and then turn on the secular juice out there. I'm going to be one way here and one way out there. And so we live corrupt lives in the world. All of a sudden we come to church and we ding. Yeah. And it's inconsistent. And we want to talk a little bit about that between Cain and Abel today. But our whole life is to be in worship. In Romans, Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Wow. The Old Testament, the sacrifices used to be dead sacrifices. They'd cut their heads, put them on the altar. We are living sacrifices. We are to be on the altar continually living and serving God. And as someone has pointed out, that the only danger with a living sacrifice is its tendency to squirm off the altar. God, I want to serve you for a time, but then I want to go back and do what I want to do. No, we're to be continually upon God's altar, day after day, not just in the church singing praises. You see, God is not content occupying a quadrant of your heart. God wants all of it. As Andrew Murray said, God demands absolute surrender. God doesn't want to be a spoke on your wheel. So often our lives are like this. Here am I in the center. And all of life revolves around me. And I've got my marriage. And I've got my job. And I've got my hobbies. Oh, and I've got God. God's on there too. He's a part of my life. God doesn't want to be a part of your life. God wants to be your life that revolves around Him. We are to revolve around Him, not God to be accommodated whenever we feel like it. So we are to continually be offering sacrifices to God, laying upon the altar a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now read again Hebrews 13:15. By him, that is by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I hope you noticed in this verse that that means we must participate to offer up praises. You see, in the Old Testament, the Levites, whose job was to be priests and to offer up sacrifices of praise to God, all of them were involved when it came to worship. It wasn't just Aaron and the sons kicked back and, well, go ahead, Aaron, it's your turn. We're going to just cruise for a while, and after a while, if we feel like it, we'll grab some animals and help you sacrifice. They all jumped in together and worshiped God corporately. To be a priest for God means that we must participate and not just watch. Very important. Now, we are conditioned as Americans to watch and not participate. Especially when it comes to music. We have radios in our cars and we can turn them on, and we're used to being serenaded and being sung to. And, oh, it's wonderful. We can drive down and we can turn on whatever you're into turning on. And either blast your eardrums out or you can play something mellow depending on your mood. And you're used to being serenaded. You go into a doctor's office and you're all shaky because you not only are sick, but you have to pay so much just to get sick. And so they play the music through the doctor's office. It's supposed to soothe you, and you're used to being played to and being piped to, being serenaded. Not so with God. God is saying this. When you come in here Sunday morning, and you come in here Sunday night, and you come and sing, it's my turn. I get to listen. I've worked in your life all week, and I want to work in your life this morning, but I want you to sing to me. I don't want to serenade you. You must give to me. That's worship. We are sacrificing to God. The attitude must never be, I'm going to go to church today. What can I get out of it? Yes, that's a good motivation. We should want to get something and take something home from the Word. But not only that, but what can I give to God today? What can I sacrifice of value to God this morning or this evening? I want to give to the Lord, offering up the sacrifices of praise continually. So we must participate, not just be a spectator. Now, you may not be comfortable worshiping here with the style of worship, and that's okay. In fact, it's really not important if you're comfortable worshiping here or not. What's important is that you find a place where you do worship, where you do participate, where you are actively worshiped. And you might like to jump up in the air and swing on chandeliers. That's fine. We don't have any. We just have neons. But you might like something more active, more... Anyway, you might like it. Good, if you can participate in that, more power to you. You might like something that has a lot higher structure. You might want something with liturgy and structure and something that's you always know what's going to happen. That's fine too. What's important is you find a place where you participate and worship God. The place, the church, makes no difference. It is that you are actively participating as a priest in worshiping God. You know, people say, isn't it horrible? There's so many churches. I think it's wonderful. So many different styles. Nobody likes the same kind of worship, the same stuff. Some people don't like organs. Some people have to have an organ. Great. Isn't it wonderful that there are so many different places whereby we may worship God? The place doesn't matter, but you must participate as a priest. So, Cain and Abel offered up sacrifices to God. We are called temples and priests to offer up sacrifices to God. That's the correlation. Now, let's look at their lives back in Genesis chapter 4 and see how they worshiped God. In verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and his offering he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said, Cain, how come you're angry? Why are you bummed out? Why is your countenance fallen? If you did well, then shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. Two worshipers here. First of all, what about their similarities? They came from the same parents. They had the same opportunities. One became a farmer. One became a rancher. They both came to worship God. They both came with an offering. And I want you to notice this, that when they came to offer up sacrifice to God, they expected to interact with God. They expected to meet God. And they were determined not to leave until their sacrifice was either accepted or rejected by God. It wasn't this thing where they would just walk by the altar and toss on their sacrifice and on their way to do something else. It wasn't the casual attitude of, I'm going to come in and plop down for 1 hour and then go do something important. It wasn't that casual attitude. They lingered at the altar. As the smoke rose up, they were there waiting. God, what is your response? And God gave them a response. To one, he accepted it, and to one, he rejected it. First of all, let's look at Cain worship. In verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, the Lord did not have respect. And Cain was angry. God said, why are you angry? If you did well, you shall be accepted. It seemed that Cain had no real concern for obedience to God, no real concern for God. His worship was mainly outward, as we'll see in a moment. Now it says that God didn't accept his sacrifice. Why? And some people say, well, Abel's was a blood sacrifice, Cain's was not. I don't believe that. His offering wasn't accepted. It says in verse 7, well, Cain, if you lived right, then you'd be accepted. And your sacrifice. If you were living right before me, your sacrifice would be accepted. Why? Because God never makes a distinction between the offering and the one who's offering that sacrifice. The man and the sacrifice are one. And God says, if you would live right, Cain, then you'd be accepted. And if you do not do well, then sin is lying at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, verse 7, and you shall rule over him. You see, what is God's focus of attention on? The offering? The amount of the gift that is given? No, the heart, isn't it? God always looks at the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord thy God with what? All of your heart. I'm reminded of the story when Saul was just about finished being the king in Israel. God said, Samuel, I've rejected this Saul character from being king. I want you to go down to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, and we're going to select a new king. So he was going down to Bethlehem, and he said, Jesse, bring out all your kids here in the living room. I want to check them out. God's going to raise up a new king. He stood all of them up. And Samuel looked over the eldest one, whose name was Eliab, and he thought, wow, fine specimen this is. This looks like a king. Tall, dark, handsome, the $6 million man. We'll take him. God said, wait a minute, don't be too hasty there. Don't look at his countenance or how tall he is, because I've rejected him. What do you mean you've rejected him, God? This is a perfect specimen. He's an Israelite, he's leader of the family. He'd be the perfect one to be the ruler, the shepherd over your people. God said, Samuel, I don't look at people the way men look at people. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God is looking on the heart. Samuel said, you got any other kids? Yeah, we have one more, but he's just a little red-headed shepherd boy out front, out in the back. No big deal. Yeah, well, bring him to me. I want to see him anyway. He brought him out there, and here's this little David. Out there, brings him in, smells like sheep. God says, that's it. He is the king. I'm looking at his heart. His heart is right before me. God always looks at the heart. Keep your heart, it says in Proverbs, with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. So God's focus of attention when he was dealing with Cain and Abel was not just the outward sacrifice, but what was going on inside their heart. If you were living right, Cain, your sacrifice would be accepted. Remember that. Remember that God just does not always look at the gift, necessarily. Yes, the gift is wonderful, but God doesn't jump at every gift. God doesn't say when somebody gives him $1,000, oh, bless you, thank you, I needed that $1,000. God first looks over the giver. And he says, is this giver's heart right? Because the gift and the giver are one. And if you are corrupt, then your gift is also corrupt. If you are pure-hearted, then your gift is pure as well. But the gift and the giver are one. Cain was rejected in his offering before the Lord. In verse 5, notice, but unto Cain, to his offering, he had no respect. Now, there's no mention at all in verse 5 of the quality of his sacrifice, whereas in verse 4, there's a mention of the quality of his sacrifice. It says, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. There's a mention here that Abel brought a quality sacrifice, which we'll get to in a minute. But there's no mention at all of the kind or the quality of sacrifice that Cain gave. Cain assumed that he stood in a relationship with God that he did not have. Let's not assume that. He just assumed, as many assume, oh, I'll go to church. God is satisfied with my going to church. That's a horrible assumption. And he was just assuming, if I bring this outward sacrifice, God, here's my tumbleweed, my sacrifice, my plant, my token sacrifice to God. God will be well pleased, but God was looking all the time inwardly at the heart. So because of this, Cain becomes a prototype of false worship all the way through the scripture, of which we'll see in a minute. Now we look at Abel worship. And notice with me verse 4, the mention of the quality. Look at it with me. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. You see how there's a mention of the quality of his sacrifice? He didn't just bring a sacrifice. He brought the firstlings and the fat thereof, the best that he had. And this is very important because his sacrifice was consistent with his behavior. Obviously, because God accepted his and he rejected his brother's. So he brought the best unto the Lord. That's very important. When we come and worship, are you bringing God the best? You know, Abel's attitude was, God, here's my worship, here's my sacrifice. Everything that I own, all that I am, every breath that I take belongs to you. Oh, yeah, Abel, what about the best? Oh, you want the best too, Lord? You can have the best. Here's the firstlings of my flock and the fat thereof. The best that I have to offer, the first, it's unto you. There's an interesting story in the Old Testament about worship and about our attitude toward offering the sacrifices of praise. When David wanted to build a sanctuary for the worship of God in the Old Testament, he came to a fellow named Ornan, who owned a threshing floor of stone in a mountain in Jerusalem. And he was walking up the road one day to see Ornan, and Ornan sees the king coming. He goes, King, what are you doing around these parts? Well, Ornan, I want to buy a threshing floor, and your threshing floor is just, it's primo. I'd like to buy it. Would you sell it to me? We want to build a sanctuary so we can worship God in Jerusalem, a temple. Ornan said, oh, King, you're such a great guy, and if you want to serve the Lord that way, you can have my threshing floor. You don't have to pay for it. I'll give it to you. And look, I've got all these sheep, oxen that can be sacrificed and all of these implements to build the temple and altars with. It's all yours. And David interrupted him and said, no, Ornan. I will pay the full price, for I will never give God anything that doesn't cost me something. That's an interesting attitude toward worship, isn't it? If I give God something, I want to give Him my best, my all. What of value do we give to the Lord? What about our time? Isn't our time valuable? Oh, my time is so valuable. I hardly have any time for church and to go on those nights of the week. I just barely have time. Then give God your time. Offer that as a sacrifice to God. Oh, but it's so costly, my time. Well, then that's it. Sacrifice that to God. What about your energy? Isn't your energy worth something? When you come and worship, consecrate, sacrifice, offer your energy when you come and worship and praise God. What about your voice? Lift your voice up. Consecrate that, offer that in sacrifice unto the Lord. So he gave the best of his sacrifice. The sacrifices that the worshiper gives to God should always be of the best available to him. You should give the best time. The quality time of your day should be given to God. Now, I think that relationship with God, God often tests our relationship by what we're willing to give up. Now, he doesn't always require that we do, but he wants to see if we're truly willing to do it or not. Abraham, his most prized possession was his little boy Isaac. Loved Isaac. And one day, while he was worshiping God, telling God how much he loved God, God said to Abraham, Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and kill him because I told you to. He said, sure, Lord. Now, Isaac was the best, was the most valuable possession, and God touched the most valuable possession in his life and said, give it to me. He said, sure, Lord, I'll do it. He took him up and he's about ready to kill him, and an angel stopped and goes, hey, God was testing your faith and your relationship in him. You're willing to give him everything. And I've seen that happen to many Christians. I grew up being a musician, and I remember musicians who came as they became Christians, they came to know the Lord. Maybe the first 6 months or a year, God took their music away from them because they worshiped music more than God. And it was a tendency to worship that music and that art form. So God took it away from them. And then after a year, God made them, raised them up in the ministry of music, gave them a band. They were going around the country sharing the gospel. But as they gave it up, God said, are you willing to sacrifice your best for me? And that was Abel's attitude. Also, we find in Hebrews chapter 11, which you don't have to turn to, but if you want to, you can. In verse 4 it says, and Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, whereof he obtained the report that he was righteous. He offered up his sacrifice by faith, the Bible says. Cain did not. In other words, Abel was living a consistent life of faith. It wasn't just a going in and coming out, plop down the sacrifice and leave. He was constantly living a life of faith, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. So now we've seen a model of two types of worshipers, Cain and Abel. Worshipping God exteriorly, not really living the worship, and then one who gives God the best. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, if we wanted to take this topic of worship and go for about several months, then I would take worship book by book in the Old Testament and show you the different worship from Genesis to Revelation. But I'm going to give you in a couple sentences a brief history about their worship. After this incident in the Old Testament, and God raised up Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, later on, when God delivered them out of Egypt, God had so desired to be close to his people that he told them to build a tent called a tabernacle. And God said in Exodus 25, and I will dwell in their midst. I want to be close to my people. So a tabernacle was built. And it was interesting, as they would march through the desert, the tabernacle was in the middle as they would move, and all of the camps were around them so that the tabernacle was the center of the camp. When they would pitch their tents in camp, they would set the tabernacle in the middle and the courts around it, and all of the camps, all of the people would be camped around the tabernacle. If you wanted to go from one side of the camp to the other, you must pass by the tabernacle. So you were always reminded of God, always reminded of the worship of God going on in the tabernacle. No matter where you were, if you wanted to travel, there was always that tabernacle. From that point, Israel's worship life went downhill. It deteriorated, it digressed. Oh, they still offered sacrifices. Oh yes, they still sung God's praise. They still claimed to be his people, but it was so dead. There's no life at all in their worship. Their worship deteriorated, and because of that, so did their society and everything else that they held dear. It got to be so bad that by the time of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Jews who were still going through the sacrificial system that God commanded them, God was so far removed. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter stands in front of the temple and he's preaching the gospel, and a lame man from birth had just been healed, and all the people, all of the Jews, a miracle, I can't believe it. Peter said, you men of Israel, why should you marvel at this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who glorified Jesus, he was the one who did this work. You men of Israel, why of all people on earth should you marvel? Your God parted the Red Sea. Your God brought manna down from heaven. Your God brought water out of the rock. all of the miracles of the Old Testament. It must show that you are so far removed from God and from the conscience of God's presence on a daily basis that this is so astonishing to you that God would do this. Hey, this is commonplace for God, and you should know that being Israelites. But their worship was all in form, all in outward form, but they had digressed. They had fallen away from that heart worship of God. And so we get into Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 11, God says this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who is required this at your hand to tread my courts? Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. What do you mean? You are the one who commanded us to bring burnt offerings and he-goats and sacrifices. When we were in the wilderness as Israelites, you told us through the law, bring a sacrifice to me. Bring the he-goats. Slay them. Bring incense. Celebrate the holy days. These were your commandments. So why would you tell us in the Old Testament or back in Egypt when we were going through the wilderness to do this, and then now you're saying that you don't like it? He says in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Do you see what happened to Israel? They followed the worship of Cain. They left worshiping God from the heart, and it was all worshiping God from the art, A-R-T. They figured, oh, as long as we have the singers in the temple and the choirs out on the porches of the temple, and as long as we have the sacrifices and the priests and we go through the motions, God is pleased. It was all art and no heart. And God says, when you spread forth your hands, you lift your hands to me, I won't hear. When you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. Wow. Do you see how God never separates the worship from the worshiper? They're always one. They were going through all the motions, but God wasn't pleased with that. He said, look, I'm looking inside of you. I can see your hearts. Your hearts are naked before me. And I'm not pleased with those sacrifices. I don't enjoy them. Don't bring them to me anymore. I won't even hear you if you come into my temple and tread my courts this way. You know, practically speaking as Christians, I think you will find this to be true, that if you spend time and you're close with God during the week, not just a Sunday morning hour thing, but you're close during the week and you have intimate moments with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you share those beautiful times and God speaks to you through the Word, that when you come in Sunday morning to worship, that God will remind you of those things as you're singing to Him. And that worship will be enhanced and very special to you. A real special time. On the other hand, if you don't live close to the Lord and you're not really living the Christian life outside of the church, and you come in, you find that your lifestyle is inconsistent with what you're singing. And worship is a very dead thing, because God never separates the worship from the worshiper. But worship can be so enhanced by living practically on a daily basis. Our lives close to the Lord, worship becomes wonderful. It becomes where we expect, as Cain and Abel did, to encounter God. And we don't leave until we say, God, is this acceptable to you? Is my worship acceptable? Here, I'm offering up these sacrifices of praise to you. Now God gives them the solution in Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 18. He says, come now. You know, I love that about God. God just doesn't say, I don't like that anymore. Don't do it. God says, okay, here's the solution. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you're willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you see how that obedience is better than sacrifice? To obey God, no matter how sacred the form or the liturgy, if the heart isn't in it, it's corrupt. God doesn't see it, for God always looks at the heart. Now this is what happened. Following the model of Cain, Israel digressed in their worship until this. Now, there were revivals in Israel's history. But what about Jesus Christ? What was his response to worshipers in the same temple several hundred years later? The last scripture I'd like you to turn to is Matthew chapter 21, and we will close here. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, there's three groups of people in the temple in Jerusalem. Now imagine this time of the year is Passover. It's a dramatic scene. Thousands of people are in the temple to worship God. It's just packed. It's jammed full of people to worship. But there's different people in there, and they all have different motivations for why they're in there. The first is verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. Can you imagine kicking people out of church? Most churches have programs to get people in. And Jesus here is kicking them out. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." Now here's a group whose motivation for being in the temple was to make a profit. This was full-on Cain worship. They were there only to get. What can I receive from coming into the temple today? What are they going to give me? What do they have for me? Not what can I give to God. It's just a what can I get. It was a selfish attitude. Jesus kicked them out. The second group is in verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the third group, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were very displeased. And he said to them, they said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yeah." "And have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise?" And Jesus left them. The second group are the sincere people who have needs. They come in and they have needs. They want to be touched by Jesus. And amongst this group are the little children crying Hosanna, singing praises to Jesus. Wouldn't it be neat to be in the temple and see all these little children coming and go, "Jesus, Hosanna, we praise you, we worship you." The third group were the priests. And they're not worshiping, they're observing everybody else's worship. They're going, "Jesus, do you hear what those kids are saying? This kind of worship is not permitted in this place." Singing Hosanna and all that stuff. The second group had sincere needs and they came to worship Jesus. The third group were the people who were supposed to be experts at worship. They were the priests. Their whole job, their whole life revolved around worship in the temple. But instead of worshiping, they only looked and criticized other people's worship. They were just watching. And what did Jesus do? He left them. The people who had the needs and came to worship them, he met them. They encountered Jesus Christ in the temple. The people who were just dead spiritually going through the motions, Jesus just left them. Didn't say anything to them. He just left them right there in the temple. They were priests. They were in the temple. Their whole calling was to offer up sacrifice and praise. They were of the tribe of Levi. Their whole life revolved around pleasing God and worshiping God, and yet instead of worshiping God, they were only observing, complaining. They didn't like the way they were worshiping. And Jesus left them. Now, today, we are priests and we are temples. And we can either worship like Cain and go through the rituals and the forms and live a life not pleasing to God and come in and our worship would be dead. Or we can live a close life, a life that's dedicated to worship on a daily basis at the job as well as in the church. And that will be able worship. Going through the form, but meaning it in our hearts. Let's pray this morning. Father, this morning you know our hearts, and our hearts are exposed to you. They're open before you. They're naked before you. You see all of our lives. We're not fooling you. And Lord, how you desire to develop us all into worshipers like that of Abel, where we come and we're close with you throughout the week, and so our worship is enhanced, because worship is just a mirror of our relationship with you. Father, we just openly confess that we have fallen short. And Lord, we just pray that you will form us now to worship you in spirit and in truth, for you are seeking those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us to never divorce
our personal lives with our worship lives, that they're all one. And that when we come and we offer up our sacrifices of praise to you, you look at our hearts. And you see how your priests and priestesses have been living throughout the week. Father, we pray that you would lift us to that plateau of intimacy with you, of coming in and expecting to encounter you. Father, how I thank you for the worship of this church and for these people who love you. And it's so evident as I see them throughout the week as they live for you. And God, keep us in that position of seeking and following hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.